Good morning. I love that song. Actually, that could have been the sermon. If it hadn't been so short, if you could make that a little longer. I want to welcome everyone here today, our visitors, our friends, our family, and the listening audience. I'm glad you've joined us for today's message. I want to talk to you this morning about God's grace. I don't know if you realize it or not, but without it, we have no hope. In First Selected Messages, page 366, the Spirit of Prophecy says, "Without the grace of Christ, the sinner is in a hopeless condition. Nothing can be done for him, but through divine grace, supernatural power is imparted to the man and works in mind and heart and character. It is through the impartation of the grace of Christ that sin is discerned in its hateful nature and finally driven from the soul temple. It is through grace that we are brought into fellowship with Christ to be associated with Him in the work of salvation." Now, I'd like to share a story with you. There's 7,700 of these, so more than likely, you're not going to hear them all by the time I pass on. It's entitled, "Stop Trying to Save Yourselves." I remember a lady in the north of England who became quite angry when I made this statement: "None in this congregation will be saved until they stop trying to save themselves." Down she came from the gallery and said to me, "You have made me perfectly miserable." "Indeed," I said, "how is that?" "Why, I always thought that if I kept on trying, God would save me at some time, and now you tell me to stop trying. What then am I to do?" "Well, let the Lord save you," said Dr. Moody. And that's kind of what we all have to stop trying and let the Lord save us. But have you ever felt that way? Like you just can't do it anymore? Everything's a struggle. There's no time for you. It's always about someone else and what they want and what they need. We have to slow down and accept the grace of God. Maybe something will have to be left undone today. Maybe something will have to be left undone every day. We need time with God every day. Your primary concern should be your salvation. You can't help others if you yourself are not connected to the source of strength. God's grace will sustain us if we'll let it. Ministry of Healing, page 405. "All who are seeking to work in harmony with God's plan of education will have His sustaining grace, His continual presence, His keeping power. To everyone He says, 'Be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee.'" Our scripture this morning tells the story of workers in a vineyard. Although some of the workers started working early in the morning and others started late in the afternoon, at the end of the day, the overseer paid them all the same wage. Those who started in the evening were each paid a denarius, the same amount paid to those who started working in the morning. Needless to say, those who had worked all day grumbled and complained, saying that this was unfair. In this parable, Jesus describes a scene that would be very familiar to his listeners. It was the custom of men seeking employment to wait in the marketplace where employers went to find servants. By telling this story, Jesus was trying to help his followers understand something important about grace in the kingdom of God. We must understand this parable not as a lesson in economics, but rather with an eye to its spiritual lesson. Jesus was not encouraging an unjust pay scale or discrimination. He was illustrating the nature of God's grace in terms in which his followers would understand. The first thing to notice is that all the laborers were unemployed before the landowner hired them. The fact that they were hired was due to the employer's goodwill, not because of anything the laborers brought to the situation. We are all sinners. We bring nothing to the table whereby to recommend ourselves to God. Grace is a free gift. This story illustrates that God's grace, what God's grace means to us. It doesn't make any difference whether or not you have a talent or whether or not we've worked for the Lord in the Lord's vineyard for a long time. Grace depends totally on the gracious and loving nature of God himself. In the kingdom of God, grace is given because of the nature of the giver, not the worthiness of the recipient. Receiving God's grace is a privilege for sinners who, after all, really deserve nothing but condemnation. On top of that, the landowner promised the first group fair wages, a denarius, for a day's work. That seemed to be the going rate. To the rest, he promised an undermined amount, that is, whatever he determined was right. When evening came, he paid everyone an entire day's wages. Some workers grumbled that it was not fair for the owner to distribute wages equally to each worker. This is contrary to the customs that prevail among men. In worldly business, compensation is given according to the work accomplished. The laborer expects to be paid only that which he earns. However, in the parable, the owner paid them all the same. He did not pay less than he had promised. He simply offered a premium to some. He was not unfair. If anything, he was too generous. Those who were overpaid knew that they had not earned such wages, and the kindness expressed in the countenance of their employer filled them with joy. They never forgot the goodness of the householder or the generous compensation that they had received. This is the way it is with the sinner who, knowing his unworthiness, has entered the master's vineyard at the 11th hour. His time of service seems so short. He feels that he is undeserving of reward, but he is filled with joy that God has accepted him at all. So no one was underpaid. Some were just treated with unreasonable generosity. And more importantly, everyone received the owner's kindness and attention. He cared about them all. This is God's grace, a free gift, an undeserved favor, given by a loving God who can't act any other way. This is who God is. One lesson we can take from this parable was that Jesus gave a clear warning to the Jews. They knew that they were the chosen people, and because of this, they were proud and self-righteous. As a result, they looked down on the Gentiles. They hated and despised them, and hoped nothing but for their destruction. All boasting of merit in ourselves is out of place. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, it says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." The attitude of entitlement could well have been carried into the Christian church. If Gentiles were to allowed into the fellowship of the church at all, the early Christians might have felt that they must come in as inferiors. But in God's kingdom, there is no such thing as a favored nation. It is as if Jesus said to the Jews, "You have received the greater privilege of coming into the church fellowship very early, in fact, right at the beginning. Later others will come. You must not claim a special honor or a special place because you were Christians before they were. All people, no matter when they come, are equally precious to God." This is the original lesson of this parable, but it has a lot to say to us today. This parable speaks especially to those who feel superior because of heritage or favored position. It also speaks to those who feel superior because they have spent a long time in the church. And this parable also speaks especially to the new believers, assuring them of God's grace. It doesn't matter when a person enters the kingdom of heaven, late or early, in the understanding of a youth, in the strength of adulthood, or when the shadows are lengthening, each person is equally dear to God. This parable is not about rewards, but about salvation. It's a strong lesson about God's grace and God's generosity. We shouldn't begrudge those who turn to God in the last moments of life, because in reality, no one deserves eternal life. There's those, I suppose, who think they do. They say, "Didn't we do this and didn't we do that?" And Jesus says in Matthew 7:23, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Here is the incredible generosity of God. The workers in the parable did not do the same amount of work, but they all received the same pay. All service ranks the same with God. It is not the amount of service given, but the love with which it is given. All that God gives is because of His grace. We cannot earn what God gives us. We will never deserve it. What God gives us comes from the goodness of His heart. And what God gives is a gift, not pay. It's grace, not a reward. When the great Puritan preacher Thomas Hooker was on his deathbed, a friend tried to console him by saying, "Brother Hooker, you're going to receive your reward." "No, no," he breathed, "I go to receive grace." As the Apostle Paul reviewed his more than 30 years of service, he saw himself as the chief of sinners, totally dependent on God's grace. Although he undoubtedly anticipated the rewards he would receive, in Galatians 3:14, he says he only gloried in the cross. Remember this: salvation does not come from position, career, eligibility, or the amount of work that you do. Salvation comes totally from God's grace. I'd like to share another story with you entitled In Love with God's Son. And it's not really, that's the title, but it's not really the thing that comes to mind when I say that. I know I marked it. Here we go. It is an oft-told story, but its moral points up a great truth. There was an extremely wealthy man who possessed vast treasures of art. The man had one son who was an ordinary boy and who passed away in late adolescence. Having loved the lad deeply, the sorrowing father died of a broken heart only a few weeks later. The father's will provided that everything should be sold by auction, and strangely, the father stipulated that an oil painting of his son would be the first item offered by the auctioneer. Large crowds came to bid on the widely reputed collection of art. In keeping with the provisions of the will, the boy's portrait was first held up for bids. No one cared about the deceased boy. Not until several moments had passed did an old Negro servant, who had always loved the boy, place a 75-cent bid. The picture was at once sold to the Negro. There was being no further bids registered. Then the dramatic moment came. The sale was stopped, as the will had further provided that anyone who loved the son enough to buy his portrait should receive everything. God's grace is far beyond our idea of fairness. Jesus paid the price for sin so that everyone who trusts in him can and will receive his grace. And the whole congregation said, Amen.